Grab a seat. It's good to see everybody. It's good to see how people are doing and hug people. It's good to sing about God's love and to recognize Him as the gracious giver of all things. That's why we pray before meals. He's the gracious giver of all things. All right. Good to recognize we get to be here this morning, and there are children upstairs, and they get God's truth, hopefully in a digestible way for them this morning, and all the hopefully good things that are happening at every level. We just have so much against us. Our own soul and our own and our culture, and the spiritual battles, and our own past, and things that come up. There's so much against us. And it's good to come here and fight for the Spirit, and for good, and to praise, and you're not going to come here and lock into every song and every sentence of my teaching and it doesn't mean anything that you're not here doing. You're not a good person or a good Christian or a good whatever, because we're just all here fighting for health and goodness and the love of God in our own hearts and with this in a fallen world given to sin. Just encouraging each other to fight and to be. And to be fighting for what's good. The situations that we're all in they're all hard. And in every given moment, I wonder what percentage of us are making mistakes in life. And we just need each other. Need each other. I guess that's my intro word. Kevin's got Bibles here. If you want to follow along, open up. Or you can raise your hand. If you already have a Bible or you want to use a phone, we are just going to be in two places in the Word. But the first one of them is Acts 6. And you can turn to Acts chapter 6. After I arrive there, we will pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that you are a friend, and you are a Lord. God, we do need people to unravel us and counsel us, and we do need friends, and Father, we need a Lord, and we need a shepherd, and we need a savior. Sheep, we have lots of needs, and I thank you that you bring them. I thank you that was your good plan and design, that we look to you, and that you grant good from your river of delights. We thank you, Father. We ask that you would bless our time together as your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is a little bit of a church meeting. So that's what you've stepped into. That's where you're at. We're going to have a little bit of church meeting. My goal this morning is to put in front of the church several people that we're moving through the process of becoming deacons in our church, and we might have our plan is to have several rounds of this. But for a number of reasons, we're going to put five people before you guys, and I'll explain what that means and what your job is and what my job is, and that's my goal this morning, is to explain all that. So this will be very applicable, but it'll be less walking through the book of Matthew. It'll be more, here we are, here we are together. Now, I decided that I wouldn't put these people in front of you at the end of the message. I would tell you who they are at the beginning of the message. So then you can kind of meditate on, as I say things, you can kind of be applying them to each of these people. And I think some of the connections will work better. So here are the five. We've got five guys at this point. They are, and you should know, the people I'm saying their names, they already know that I'm going to say their names. Just letting you know. Devin Holmgren, Ryan Gamble, Jason Vera, those are three. Those three people are one person right now on each of our missional communities that we have, and they are doing, Jason and Devin are shepherding people. And shepherding people and creating community is very much a pastoral role. And if you remember from the last time we talked about deacons, we made a definition. Deacons are assistants to the elders. So they will be doing, they're doing elder things as assistants to the elders. So those two guys are shepherding and creating community and discipling, and so we wanted to make, we wanted to put those two guys before you. Ryan is shepherding and supporting the people we've sent on missions with his whole team. And so he has a missional community that's involved in some community building and people-oriented, but his mission is even wider, helping to send missionaries and helping to support missionaries, and that is definitely a church pastoral role thing. And so Ryan Gamble, we would like to be a deacon if that's appropriate. And then two other guys, Sean Leone, who's working with our students and has been doing that for a long time and very much shepherding roles. And then lastly is Michael Rangers, who does our worship. That's kind of interesting. Acts 6, we're going to read it. But Acts 6 says that the apostles wanted to give themselves to the word of God and prayer. And so they people to do this other role, which were pretty amazing roles. They needed pretty amazing men because of the situation they were in. But they wanted to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. How I read that is they wanted to give themselves to bringing people to God, praying with people, bringing them into God's presence, ministering the word to people. Well, the people that they chose were people that they had served tables. Now, those people needed to be integrity with money. They needed to not show favoritism. They needed to have a measure of tact given the situation. They needed to be men full of the Holy Spirit and love and great men. But if you were to think about what Mike O'Rangers does in worship every morning, is he more serving food to widows? Or is he more bringing people to God? Well, as I look at it, he's more helping to bring people to God. That's more of a pastoral role, an elder role. So who are the assistants to the elders in the elder role? Mike, for sure. And so Mike would be number five. So Devin, Jason, Ryan, Sean, Mike. Those are the people we're thinking about. I'll go over those names again at the end. So, anyway, let's read Acts 6. We'll start there. Verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. There was an effect. There was an effect. Because these guys were raised up, their hands were laid on them, and they did their role. Now flip over to 1 Timothy 3. There are other section of verses here. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Okay, stop there for just a minute. So, deacons are listed alongside elders in the New Testament. And they're given qualifications. And there used to be a joke among the elders of a church I was in that the deacons, it just seems like they need to have the same character as the pastors. And that makes sense. Because the role they're doing is assisting the pastors. And their role is not irrelevant. And it is significant. And because it's significant, people can be hurt and there can be problems. And these deacons can be a burden rather than a blessing. And so there are these qualifications. And Paul has listed them out here and we'll go through them. And then verse 10. "And let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." They're tested. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of certain things and can mean a lot of certain things. But what it's going to mean for this morning is they're going to be put, they're put before people to be reviewed. So there's kind of a formal review in one sense where Owen and I sat in front of these guys and we talked about their life and different places where they kind of wonder if they're qualified, or we had some questions of these guys. And so there was a kind of a formal review. But then there's a public examination. And that is where we as a church get to decide whether we want these people as deacons, whether we want these people as leaders. Now, Owen and I as pastors will lead this process and make sure it's done in an orderly manner, make sure it's done in love. But this is one of the most important decisions we'll make together as a church. And so it's our responsibility as the family of God to make these decisions, and to make these decisions as a unified family of God. So before we get into the qualifications and the decisions, I want to talk about what is the relationship between a congregation and its leaders. So one thing is that in all relationships, in all the church, everywhere you see it, everywhere that happens, these things should be present. Christ-like love, humility, servanthood, gentleness, peaceableness, prayer, faithfulness to the word. Every disagreement, every conflict, every relationship, every division, our goal is to have those things be part of all relationships. Okay, with that as the backdrop, the congregation, we won't go through all these verses, but the congregation is called to respect its leaders, says one verse. Esteem very highly in love is another verse. Congregation is to honor their leaders, obey their leaders. Another place says submit to its leaders. Now, to those in authority, to those leaders, it warns elders not to lord their authority over those in their charge. And that happens because leaders have a high view of the congregation. What I mean by that is a high view is you and I are both children of God first as a primary identity. We're both sinners saved by grace. I didn't work up the ladder and you're on your way to working up the ladder. That's not the worldview we're talking about here. We're talking about a worldview in which you have the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit. You are new creations in Christ. You're saints. You're priests. And so, there's no relationship here where there's rulers and subjects, or where there's priests and laity. There's a relationship in which the church in the Christian life is flat, kind of a little bit theologically. And there's a desire to seek the wisdom with each other and consult one another. And because of different gifts, there may be lots of places. There are lots of places I need to learn from the people that are in the congregation. So there is a leadership relationship, but there's no lording over, because that is not how the New Testament is designed, the relationship between a congregation and its leaders. And so there's one attitude from the leaders, and there's one attitude from the congregation. Congregation is to respect and esteem and follow, and the leaders are to respect and not lord over. Okay, with that as a framework, what are the things we should be evaluating in these people? Now, this is interesting. This isn't really opinion. This isn't like who I want to marry. Where if you ask anybody, what do you want? What do you think you should look for in a wife? Well, some people, they say, well, I want somebody who's really funny. That's what you should look for in a wife. Because how am I going to get through life unless somebody makes me laugh? And that could be really important to some people, except that it wasn't important to me. It wasn't important to me because I'm not funny. My dad's not funny. My mom's not funny. Like, that is not in my world. And so, yeah. In fact, I actually really appreciate people that are funny because it's so foreign to my day-to-day life. But that's why I keep Mike Beeler around. He can be pretty funny. So this isn't opinion like what you want in a wife. And because the Bible, the Word, has given us, okay, these are the things you should think through. Here is your list. We're going to give it to you. And here's the qualifications. Look at verse 8. Dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy, holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Those five things. For men, and since we're only doing men, we're not going to do the women ones today. Okay. The reason there's qualifications is to tell you what the devil wants. The devil wants to discredit his church. That's what the devil wants. He wants to hurt the public image. And so church leaders need to be above reproach. And because that's what he's after. He's always going to go after leaders, and he's going to try and make it news if he can. And that's the devil's plan. And so we need to have qualifications for leadership, for the reputation of the church, and because it does have people inside the church not be hurt when they trust. If you trust people with bad character, it hurts. And we don't want that. Okay, so let's walk through dignified. We're talking about high character. We're talking about reputation of an elder. If you want high character and good reputation in an elder, and the deacon is going to be doing the elder's work, the deacon has to be in to kind of walk in the same way, have the same kind of character and reputation. So dignified. We can think this has everything to do with being reserved in demeanor. It's kind of what we think of. Proper in appearance. But in the Greek here, they kind of struggle with the translation a little bit. The Greek kind of means wins the admiration of others. So when you think about these guys, let's just think about these guys as we just walk through them. They win the admiration of others. A respectable, well thought of person. The NIV, a little looser translation, says worthy of respect. That's grabbing the, I think, the key thought in the word. And Timothy's kind of a good example. So here's this young guy in Timothy, and it says the whole congregation spoke well of him. And so because of that, Paul brought Timothy with him on his missionary journeys and trained him and helped him because the baseline for his training was everybody just really liked this guy, Timothy. When the people were chosen in Acts 6 to wait on tables, it specifically says they were men of good repute. That is, they were well regarded by the congregation. So it's a person who can be trusted to take care of widows, trusted to handle funds, donations, trusted to be in the middle of like racial conflict and handle it well. And so that's the biggest one here. That they are dignified and men worthy of respect. And you as us, we as a congregation, we respect them. And that will be something we need to evaluate. And then Paul goes on to three things in which they're specifics. Three specific vices that can trip people up. One is being double-tongued. And the idea is, you're not really with one person the same way you are with a different person. So kind of like integrity of speech. When you have a deacon, he's got people he's talking to in the congregation, and then he's talking to the pastors and the elders. And so in one sense, he's a go-between between two parties. And so he could go to the congregation and they can be talking, and he can be like, oh, yeah, the pastor's the problem. The pastor's the problem. And I really agree with you. And then he's over here with the pastors, and he can be like, well, the congregation's the problem. Those guys are really the problem. And because he's a go-between, he needs to be straightforward in his communication. He's not different with one group of people than he is with a different group of people. He's not manipulative. He's not concealing anything. He's not coloring what's true. He's not trying to please both parties. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So not double-tongued. Number two, not addicted to much wine. I need some loud individuals. Owen, would you read Proverbs 20, verse 1? And Mike, would you read Titus 2, 3? Yeah, we're looking for wise people to be deacons. Okay? Titus, I know it's a hard book to find. It's in the T's. The longest T's are first. Thessalonians, then Timothy, then Titus. So it goes longest to shortest. Yeah. Yeah. Not slanders or slaves to much wine. And to what overcomes a person, to that they're enslaved. And really, when you get in this world of alcohol and it starts to grow, it kind of can lead to lying, it can lead to hypocrisy, it can lead to anger. And it can lead to just not being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so those two can have an opposite correlation. Okay, so not addicted to much wine. Number three, not greedy for dishonest gain. And this, greed can be hard to see in us, and we live in America. Just want you all to know, it's almost bred in us to be greedy, and so we need to not be naive that not being righteous with financial dealings could happen here. Jesus called the religious leaders. He called them out for their love of money. Judas, it was the love of money that really brought him down. We think of all the stories we hear about embezzlement in the churches. This is part of the devil's goal to bring disrepute on the church. And deacons really need to be concerned about giving and not getting. And so greed is something that we need to just, Paul goes, hey, at least think about greed when you're thinking about who you're making leaders. Ryan, would you read a verse for me? Acts chapter 20. Verse 33 to 35. Yeah. The deacons are going to have access to church funds many times. They'll have access to people's homes. And probably, more likely, there would just be probably small misallocations of church funds. I was asked recently what I delegated to someone to get a rental car. And they said, what would happen if I decided to rent a Porsche? And I would have said, well, if there was a difference in the finances of it, I'm not sure I would have been that happy. But if the person wanted to pay the difference because they wanted to rent a Porsche, well, that's fine. But we can't use the church's funds to go from basic to Porsche. And if you don't want those decisions made with your money, we need to think about who we're making deacons, because it's the deacons I'm going to go say, go rent the car. And so we were having fun going, okay, if we rented a Porsche and then we put the picture on screen, who do you think would correct us in the church? And we were debating who that would be. I'm hoping the answer is lots of people. Okay. Oh, how about another verse? How about another verse? Who's loud? Hudson, can you be loud? 2 Corinthians 8, 20 and 21. Yeah, you're going to have to stand up, I think. And turn toward everybody. Yeah, that's like the mission statement with the funds. We aim at what is honorable. And we'll ask, and we are going to ask our deacons to take that same stance. Okay, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He's just referring to the body of Christian belief. You can't be in a church and a deacon in a church and kind of question the doctrine of the Christian life. If you're really questioning whether God does this or whether God does this or whether God created or whether God's good, or like if you can't hold the things that are the body of Christian thought with a clear conscience, then you shouldn't walk into leading God's people. And we all have doubts, we all have struggles, but there is a level of struggle and disbelief where you and your own conscience can't say this is true. And in that way, that means you can't hold to the mystery of the faith. And so it's just being like, hey, the mystery, you can't hold to the gospel. You can't hold to the gospel. You struggle sleeping at night because you're not sure you're a believer. Well, you probably can't hold that with a clear conscience to be able to be part of the leadership of the church. And so to hold a leadership position, you must hold steadfastly to the church, and that your life must be coming along behind those beliefs. And lastly, we noted this the first time we talked about deacons. Deacons aren't required to teach because it's not the job description of every deacon. If part of the job description of that deacon was teach, then we would say, yeah, you need to teach to fill this position. But it's not required that every deacon know how to teach, because being in the middle of racial tensions and serving widows food is not, you don't have to teach in that situation. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit and many other things, but teaching isn't required. Preaching in the ministry of the word was what the apostles we're doing. Okay. So here's the way we want to do this. For the next number of weeks, put a number on it. For the next 3 weeks, we would just like to take input from you guys. How do I know whether some of these people are qualified in these way, or how do I know if I should be super comfortable with them as a leader or not? Part of it is I need to have the people that are around them, that are near them, that are know them, that are on their missional community, that are their accountability partners, that live in their house. I need those people to go, this is good. This is good. We have prayed through it. And there is not seeds of character issues here. And so that's why it's That's why we put them before the congregation and we all pray. And if you have feedback for us, which I'm expecting some level of negative feedback, like you don't feel like you're terrible if you're bringing negative feedback. That's the point. Is to come talk to me sometime in the next 3 weeks. Email me, call me, talk to me after church. Or Owen. And sometimes the things you bring we'll have to work through, and we may work through the people, and it may not be disqualifying to become a deacon. Not everything, when we had our, we talked through different things in these guys' lives, when we evaluated them, not everything they brought up or we brought up, we in the end thought this is disqualifying to being a deacon, because we're all sinners. However, if you bring something up, and somebody else brings something up, and a third person brings the same thing, we'd have more questions, or depending on the seriousness of what gets brought up. And so, many times there are just a few things to work through, and the process continues, and then sometimes the process stops, and that's okay. That's good and right. So we'll do that for about 3 weeks, and then after that 3 weeks time, we'll do some sort of laying on of hands, praying ceremony, and we'll have some more official leaders around here. So, does that sound good? That sounds good. Here's what I think we should do. I'd like us to stand up and do 5 minutes of prayer for our church and for our leaders and for God's help. And then I'd like to sing a song to close. Is that okay, Mike? Can we sing a song to close? What song? For God So Loved was my favorite. That's the only reason. Yep. All right, stand up. And whoever would like to pray for our church in this process, pray out, and I'll close this. Father, I agree with that. And Lord, God, I think about 2 Peter, where we get to share, God, in divine power, get to share in divine character, we get to share in you. Lord, I agree with all these prayers. We ask your blessing. We ask your blessing on these, God, on these men. We ask your blessing on our church. Lord, we ask that you would show us how to walk this process. We ask that you would help us, God, as a family, to decide together who we want to lead us and where we want to go. We just tell you, Lord, we walk this with our eyes on you. Lord, and we thank you for the chance to lay this groundwork this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.